This is our last session in our series of seven trainings, which will cover the basics. The basics had to do with the grid, the spiritual ingredients in bringing a person from the stage of a spiritual babe to a young man. Second thing is word, in terms of hearing the word of God. The third foundational kind of block was spirit, and that had to do with worship, you know, moving the gifts of the spirit, prayer, that kind of thing. And then this is the fourth thing, fourth theme, that had to do with people coming to Christ. And if you remember, we had a video on revival, and I'd like to sort of have that angle, keep that angle for conversions and save and salvations in terms of evangelism, using kind of a revival slant on that. Yeah. So today is our second session on practical evangelism, and we'll just go through some basics. Some of it will be pretty old hat to you, but these basics, certain basic scriptures that we always want to have at our fingertips to be able to outline the gospel, so that we are fully understanding of how to lead a person to Christ based upon certain scriptures. Yeah. So I would be focusing on two aspects, which is personal evangelism as well as a thing called prayer evangelism, how we can actually begin to see movements of people through the change in the spiritual atmosphere. But anyway, let's begin by prayer, and then I'm going to open up for sharing. Lord, we thank you for what you've called us to, that you call us not to a static place of learning, but you call us to our feet, to gird up our loins, because you are in action. And so we ask you that even now, that wherever we are, whatever pace of our spiritual life we are at and pace in life, we ask you that you'll bring us into the pace of the river of God. And we ask you that even now, as we learn together and share with one another and learn from each other, you would actually keep us in your river and cause us to be people who can move with you. Mm-hmm. So we ask you for your presence with us, your power, and your grace to sensitize us to things that you are speaking that could catch our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I want to invite you to share a situation. Share it briefly, but try to share something that you kind of you did that sort of that was a point of leverage that caused you to experience a friend, a loved one, someone who came to know Christ.
Yes.
So feel free to share. Okay. Anybody want to share first? Something Daniel, you experienced, yeah. You learned, or something that brought someone to Christ. Yeah. It could be that you did not actually lead the person to Christ, but you brought that person to church and that person accepted the Lord. Yeah. But when you saw somebody receiving the Lord or becoming a Christian from that.
This is Daniel. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Can you hear me?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. I don't know, maybe like 6 months ago, I was getting ready for the portal, and a young lady by the name of Kelsey came by the church, and she was in great distress, and I could tell, you know, she was troubled. She had arrived very early and wasn't necessarily there for the portal, but saw our sign out front and ran into the church for refuge. Later I found out she was running from the cops, because I guess there was a concern for her, being suicidal, and counselors at the school across the street had called, the authorities to intervene. So I just, she asked if she could help out. And, I just started talking to her a little bit. And, I just sensed that, that she really needed a touch from God in that moment. And, something, I guess God just prompted me to just ask her, are you a Christian? Do you, believe in Jesus? And, she just said that she isn't, but she would like to know more. And so I just, shared with her about Jesus and, just invited her to receive the Lord in that time. And we prayed together and she, I could tell she, received the Lord and felt noticeably better. And it was like she had a sense of peace come over her. And, she stayed for a while afterwards and connected with a few others like Mary Alvarez, Jose Alvarez, and I think a few others. Can't recall exactly who, but,
and then,
later she connected with Shannon and Daniel. She came back, I think it was that night, I can't remember the sequence of everything, but yeah, Shannon helped her get into the hospital and eventually into a shelter. So, we kind of lost contact with her, but, that's just the story I wanted to share.
What would you say was the point that you went for in her need? What was poignant about the gospel for you that made her suddenly decide, oh, I want to become Christian, was not a Christian?
I sensed her desperation, but also her openness, her cry for help. And I think, I just was aware of that moment. To go for it.
Yes. Amen. And was there anything about the gospel that you focused on that was relevant to her need that made you have a certain approach to?
I think just the fear that I was sensing, she was being overcome by a fear. And, she was also, she looked very sad too.
Okay. Yeah. And what was it about the gospel that was relevant to that? What did you share with her? Why would she become a Christian just because she's fearful?
I don't remember exactly what I shared, but just, that, God offers, something for her that, she needs, and, God can deliver her, save her, give her peace, joy.
Yeah.
That he loves her very much.
Right.
And I think she was just ready to receive that or really wanted that.
Yeah. And so that's a part of the gospel that of what Christ has done for us through his life and death, resurrection, that is huge for anybody who has that need. And so a lot of times what happens when we share the gospel, there's a certain point of relevancy in terms of what Christ has done, thank you for sharing that. That's really great. I remember that moment. That was very dramatic. I was not there, but I heard about it.
I'll just add that, I think I, in that moment, I could have maybe offered some comforting words or a listening ear.
Yeah.
But I just sensed that, what she really needs is God in her life.
Yeah.
But that will be more of a comfort to her than anything say or.
Absolutely. Yeah. And what happens is sometimes people give themselves their own comfort, and that doesn't go very far. Yeah. But what you gave them is give her something that, even if she's far, far away from us, that seed of Christ is eternal. Thank you.
Amen. And she did follow up, and I could tell she was doing a lot better, in days afterwards.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Anybody else want to share?
Praise God.
Yeah. I'd like to hear as much as we can, so that we can learn as much as we can.
I've got a story. This is Sonia Balser. Some years ago, there was a college age woman I was talking to, and I was introduced to her in a context of people speaking about sexual morality, and she was on the side of promoting same-sex relationships, and she was very proudly atheist. And so the thing that was a little bit daunting to me was that she's a brilliant person, and I knew that I was totally outclassed. I study the sciences, but I'm not terribly educated in matters of philosophy or history. But as I talked to her, it just became apparent to me there's just a real gap in her heart. There was a real pain and tenderness in her heart where there was a way in which she really reveled in the freedom of being an atheist, yet she was dreaming and not connected, not loved. And there were no rational arguments that I could bring to her. In fact, everything that I had to offer would seem kind of counterintuitive, not acting on one's sexual desires and not, kind of being bound to this being we cannot touch in the way that we normally touch other people. But yet there was a way in which he kept returning to me and asking me questions. And my answers were not terribly intellectually piercing. I just spoke a lot about the love of God and about the presence of God. And this persisted for some time. And my experience, I don't know if I've ever led anyone to Christ in one sitting or a couple sittings. It's just more like years and long periods of time. And I kept praying for her, and I noticed that she started to, this was the most surprising thing, she started to have experiences that she could not explain. And they were experiences of sensing that she was surrounded, that she was enveloped, and she was in the presence of someone who loved her. I mean, that's something I could have never adequately described. I could have never persuaded her that that would even be a reality.
Yeah.
But she began to experience that. I mean, I was perhaps almost as shocked as she was. And as time went on, that sensation of the presence of a greater loving person took hold and took shape and began to kind of inform even her concept of who God might be. And in time, it was very much, I would describe it as a process of romance and of wooing. And all I did during that period was to pray. So in the early portions, I offered my vulnerability and just honest answers about life questions that she had. even though my answers seemed very silly to me. And then in that middle stage, I just offered a listening ear. And while I was praying very, very deeply, and then she came to encounter the Lord and in a very, very dynamic way and really, really surrendered her heart to him. She, she lives in Ohio and is, walking very closely with the Lord to this day. She and her family, she's got a couple of daughters. And,
Wow, that is amazing.
My experience really felt that I did little other than to be present and to speak of God's love.
That's a great, great story.
Praise
so
God.
Much to learn from that. So much. That's a rich one. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, it says, "Speak to the heart of Jerusalem." And you spoke to the heart right now. You cut through all the intellectual arguments and spoke to the heart, you know. So that's an amazing thing.
Amen.
Amen. And it's interesting how God formed her heart to receive the gospel. Wow, through prayer.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Thank you for sharing that. There can be all kinds of circumstances or situations in which people receive the Lord, but feel free to share.
Can I add something?
Yes, Daniel.
Yeah, it's just kind of coming back to me. I remember when Kelsey came in and she was troubled, and I just offered to pray for her, actually. I didn't first talk to her about God, but I just felt like she needed to be ushered into the presence of God.
Wow.
And so I just prayed for her and just allowed God to minister to her in that moment. And that's when I felt the prompting to ask her. So I just wanted to mention that detail because I forgot about it.
That is very, very helpful because, I have a story in which, I was about to, go to a place because I was invited to speak at an evangelistic meeting. And so I was speaking to an Australian minister, much, much more mature than me. And he asked me, "So what is the important thing about evangelism for you? And when you do evangelism?" And I, like a very good evangelical Christian, said, "Well, it's important that they have repentance." And I thought he was being impressed by that. And he was very not impressed by that. And he says, "You know what's the most important thing about evangelism? It is the presence of God." And sometimes what happens is that it's not a verbal thing, not an intellectual thing, not even like a thing that's of such high ideals as repentance, but actually it's the presence of God. It is God that does it. That's a really good point. Anybody else want to share, please?
Yeah.
I find that I've had actually more efficacious prayer time with total strangers and with people that I've known a long time, and yet I think that the people that I can think of over the years who've come closer, it's because there was love in the relationship. And I think that there has to be a relationship. Otherwise it's just the words, right? And so there has to be some sort of a connection with that person, some sort of a love. And then it really, it's true. They have to be desperate. They have to be open. There has to come that liminal moment when they're open to something. But I can be very honest and say that, I mean, I'm 62. A lot of people have come, I've moved a lot of people in and out, and some people are still in the same place. And so I think sometimes you plant the seed and sometimes you're brought in to water the seed and sometimes you really get the fullness of that person. And I'd like to hear more because I just feel that, there are some people that are total strangers that are super open And then other people, if they know you and if they have history with you, those are harder. Those are much harder relationships. And in a way, I'm thinking of family members who yeah. may be the most resistant of all because they know you and they've grown up with you. And even if they see great change in you. So I think there's got to be love.
Yeah. I noticed that, of course, over the years, I've seen people that you have brought to church, Catherine, and people who are your colleagues and all that, and many of them have made some response. Can you say anything about them in terms of yeah. how God used yeah. you?
You on camera?
Hi, guys.
Hey, guys. Good morning.
Catherine?
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah. Did you hear what
yeah.
I said?
Yeah. Okay. So, I mean, it's interesting. I just always invite people. I invite everybody. And they come and it's at different phases. So I'm thinking of my friend Michelle Hawley, who now does her daily devotions, but she won't come to church, right? Or I think about my friend Cheryl Ney, who these are all deans. So these are really busy people that are very resistant at some core level. So the miracle is that they do come, but they'll come under duress, right? It's always somebody broke their foot or somebody's husband has left them or, you know, it's something dire where their whole worldview is sort of falling apart, but they trust me and there's still this ongoing relationship, but I think it's bit by bit by bit. And I did find with Cheryl Ney that she totally broke open. There was an openness, but I think she's still leaning on herself. So there's still her own sense of righteousness. So, and those are the hardest cases when people call themselves Christians already because they haven't had the experience, the power, the being flooded with the love. And that to me is an interesting dynamic to watch. Yeah. So I wonder if I've done a good job sometimes. Sometimes I don't know if I've been very useful. I brought a lot of people to church. It's just that next, how you track with them and those next steps. And I think finally just being yourself in love, just the love. I just think you just have to give it to God. And just be there in love.
You know, Paul talks to the church in Galatians about being in travail until Christ be formed in them. So they are churched. They are already churched. But I think you're talking about not just conversion, but them getting on with God.
Yep.
Being more serious with God.
Yeah.
But I think that you have been successful in bringing people, if we can use that, I use that word successful very, very advisedly, because it's really the work that God does. And he's gone up to that much. But I think, in many cases, the people that you have brought to church have responded to God in a converting way, but there's still a travail more
yep.
for them to be established in the Lord, you know?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. But there's something that we can get from that. That's something very precious of God in terms of what God's been doing.
Yeah. I have to add something about my brother because I have a brother that was just recently in touch with us, thanks to Maria, who went out of her way to find him. No one had heard from him in 16 years. And my mother, you know, she went to her deathbed praying for him. His name is Philip. And he's probably the smartest one in the family, and he was the most gentle. And we have a very abusive father who all but destroyed his life. And my brother just went into deep hiding, and nobody could find, just so wounded. And we would pray for him. I mean, I was praying for him I've been praying for him since he was a kid. And I mean, he's almost 60 now, which is just so hard to believe, but I feel that is, God is very powerful because there's three sisters and then there's Philip and the three of us are all Christians and prayerful. And we were praying and praying for him. And he shows up, and you know, all the bitterness was gone. All the bitterness was gone. He hasn't accepted. I don't think he's accepted the Lord, but he knew we were safe. He knew we were safe, and not safe in just the way that family blood is safe, because it was very unsafe for him, clearly, right? Family was clearly unsafe for him, but it was something else. And he said, I know you've been praying for me. So I just feel that things, people can come around, and sometimes the work is the work of a lifetime. I just want to be honest about it, right? Because I know that there are people that, and I don't know what it is, Pastor. I don't know if there are just more efficacious prayers, but sometimes I think God just gives you people that are, it's really thorny. And how do you respond? Yeah. How, at what point are you entering into that dynamic, into that relationship? All right.
I can tell you of a story. For those of you who are at Sunday prayer, I was sharing about a friend who popped up on Facebook and under the name Kevin Ong, and I didn't know who he was. I looked at the picture, I could not recognize him. And he made a friend request. This was only about a week or so ago. And he says, are you Michael Koh from VI, which is Victoria Institution, our high school? And I said, yes. And then he said, I'm Ong Teng Hui, which is his Chinese name. Do you remember March 31st, 1972? You invited me to embrace Christ to become a Christian. He was a Buddhist, son of a very wealthy tycoon, but always in trouble. He was the naughtiest boy in the class, you know, always getting into trouble. And that day I was maybe 14 years old, and I invited him to become a Christian. After that, he got into so much more trouble. And he was very unstable as a Christian. Very, very, after a while, I just felt like giving up on him. And I never saw him after that. Now, 48 years later, he told me, I am now still a Christian. Which is quite an amazing thing, because for many years I prayed for him, travailing in prayer the best way I knew how. But it's a long-term one. This one took 48 years. But just hearing that just made me rejoice so much. So I've been, you know, communicating with him a lot, you know. So sometimes that's about as long as it takes. But in the meantime, I believe that God has people that kind of, there are fruit that are ripe. Sometimes God has to just do a deeper work in people. Anyone else want to share? I just want to continue just on this mode of sharing. Because there's such a diversity of situations, but we learn a lot from that. Daniel Kim, were you wanting to share?
Oh, sorry. No, I was just kind of getting set up.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. All right. Anyone else?
I can share.
Go ahead.
Okay. Good.
Oh, wait, Tammy, you can go. You can go.
Okay. Well, of course, everybody knows about Jessica. In some way, but in detail, God just really put it on my heart to continue praying for her from the first time I met her. And, she was kind of a mess, but, you know, I have been there, done that. And so I had a lot of, you know, breaking down barriers to do. And I did that by just sharing with her my own experiences. And so she didn't feel like I was judging her for anything.
Yeah.
And then eventually, you know, I brought her to church many times, and, I brought her to Banning, when her mother passed away, so she could see her mom before she passed away. At that time, she was still in LA. So that, you know, that was the first time I went to Banning. I've been there lots of times since then, but you know, God always put it on.
Can you just tell us how far Banning is, just so we get
it? It's at least an hour and a half drive, and that's without traffic. So recently it's been great because there's no traffic, but yeah, it's an, you know, sometimes the traffic gets really bad coming back. But yeah, it's just before Palm Springs. So, you know, God always put it on my heart to help moms who have been incarcerated, which she was right there. And when I met her, she had just come out of prison. So also the other part of that was to help them reunite with their families, which she was having a very hard time. Her family didn't really want to talk to her at the time. But then she was telling me about her daughters and how they both were, with her. And so I really wanted to meet them. So the first time I met them, I picked them all up to go to church. I had no idea that they had never been to church before. That was the first time that they had been to church.
Wow.
So I think that the fact that, you know, I went out of my way to go get them, to bring them to church. And as a family, the three of them doing something together was something they don't do a lot of. And also the love of the people at the church, because they were very well received, which was, you know, a big thing for them. Just being received, it's however they are, with no judgment. And then of course, I committed to making sure they were, coming to church at least once a month, and tried to have it a weekend so they could spend the weekend together. And then of course at conference, the two girls received Jesus and I was in the hospital, but that was like the best news I ever got while in the hospital.
Wow. Wow. Oh my gosh.
Yeah, it was great. You know, God gave me a lesson through that, because I was so worried, because I wanted, you know, I felt like I had to be there. And, you know, he was working in them already because I did my part. So, you know, and then at some point you have to let God work, right? So.
Yeah, it's amazing. Wow. Amazing how God won them by love, you know. Love so powerful, so powerful. And God used your own common experience, you know.
Right.
Use that so powerfully, you know.
Right.
And then the amazing thing is that when they came for the conference, you were not there.
Right.
But there they received the Lord, you know.
Yeah.
So that even though others may not have been to prison, things can happen.
Right.
Because of God, you know, there's something beyond love, beyond personal identification and common experience and solidarity that is divine.
Right.
And encompasses that solidarity, encompasses all that, so that we don't have to look at ourselves and feel that we don't have what it takes to bring people to Christ. Because it's something that's beyond us anyway. And we don't have what it takes. Praise God.
Right. Exactly.
Amen.
Can I add just a little bit to Tammy's sharing? On
yes.
I just appreciate you, Tammy, how you really invested in Jessica and cared for her. I just kind of in awe of the way God works. And I God prompted me a long time ago to kind of step out and invite Justin to church one day.
Yep.
And to come for Easter, and he came, and then he was the one invited Jessica and Aaron and you know, really encouraged them to come to church.
Right.
And then Justin left, and then Tammy was there to really, you know, care for Jessica, and that led to, you know, fruit. And so I just want to praise God. I just kind of humbled, like, it's like our obedience really matters. You know, like these critical things, you know, if we say yes to God, like, can result in fruit, you know, later, much later, that we don't even know about.
Right.
Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. That in itself is another story, Daniel. If we have time, we should give time to that. But I remember that he accepted the Lord. Was it Easter or Christmas, did you say?
He came for Easter about 3 years ago, yeah. I think.
Yes, that's right. I remember praying with him to receive Christ. Thank you. Aliza?
Hi, everyone. Good morning. Let's see. I kind of have, like, limited experience in actually, like, being pretty, like, let's accept Jesus with people. But I feel like, yeah, I wanted to share, I guess, I've told this testimony before in church, but, like, I feel like there are some points that are kind of relevant, like, with my boss, Joe. Yeah. When he was just sharing with me about, like, his past, and then I just started sharing him about Jesus and, like, the love of the Father and, like, how God loved him so much and wanted to be his Father and have him as his Son, and just the presence of the Holy Spirit and how, like, that actually just, like, supernaturally, like, brought him into an encounter where he could, like, even physically feel, like, electricity going through his body, and, like, he, like, even saw that, like, my face looked, like, different or, like, transformed. It was, like, super, super natural. Yeah. But I feel like during that time, like that conversation, like, he has kind of, like, a flighty personality. Like, he will, like, try and, like, keep things light or, like, joke and stuff like that. But I feel like just, like, instead of, like, getting insecure, like, God was just like, oh no, I'm doing something. So it was kind of just being, like, not, like, afraid to, like, when he laughed, just be like, okay, haha, like, let's move on, but, like, okay, recognizing the fact that the Holy Spirit was, like, in that place and just being like, okay, like, yeah, I can laugh with you, but also, like, kind of staying grounded and not, and, like, I feel like it even made him more comfortable to, like, kind of stick in that situation and not, like, freak out and, like, run away or, like, change the subject, but, just keep, like, focusing on the fact that God was doing something and, like, being open and receptive to it without feeling like, oh, this is silly, or, like, oh, like, what's going on, like, it's freaking me out, but just, like, kind of, like, being, like, not, like, an anchoring presence, but, like, allowing, like, to be attentive to the Holy Spirit that was doing something and, like, leading him in that. And then also, like, with my friend Angela, like, I think, like, we first, like, we met in class, and she's just, like, a very outgoing person, like, very social, like, she really values her relationships, which is really great. And so we were, like, just, like, friends for a while, but then I think last year it got to a point where, like, I was just, like, feeling like, okay, like, God wants to do something in her life, but I wasn't, like, expecting, like, that much, just because, like, yeah. I don't know, I felt like it was, like, we were friends, but it was kind of hard to connect with her, like, I felt like she just, like, liked hanging out, and then it was, like, kind of uncomfortable for me, because, I don't know, like, I felt like I kind of had to, like, lead the conversation, or, like, yeah, like, I wasn't really, it was hard to figure her out,
yeah. But
I think every time we started hanging out, I would just, like, be like, you know, like, Angela, God loves you. Like, I feel like it would always just, like, get to that point where it was like, you know, like, God loves you. Like, he actually, like, is pursuing you. Like, he has something for you and a relationship for you. And I just, like, always say that. And, like, it would just, like, not, like, get very much response because she, like, you know, like, I don't think she really knew how to handle it. Like, she grew up in Taiwan and, like, never had a religious background or anything like that, so she didn't really have a framework for what the love of God was. And but one day I remember like after a while she's just like, okay, yeah, like, I'll come to church with you. And when we got to church that Sunday, like, she's like, I want to start coming to church. And so she did, like, a couple Sundays. Wow. And then our church in Baltimore, we did, like, this, like, community dinner every once in a while where people would come and we'd just, like, share testimonies, hang out, and, like, pray together and, like, just, like, discuss, like, what God was doing in our lives, what we felt like God was doing in the church. It was, like, a community dinner, like, like a town hall kind of thing. And at one point we would, like, take communion at the end of the night. And, like, I remember she decided she wanted to come, and I was like, oh shoot, like, this is going to be, like, weird. Like, when it's time to take communion, like, she's going to feel left out. And I feel like she'd be really sensitive to that, but I don't think actually, like, that was, I think I was just overthinking. But, But during that night, like, I just turned to her and I was like, hey, have you accepted Jesus? And she's like, no. And I was like, do you want to? And she was like, yeah, I do. So we left the room and I grabbed the pastor and I was like, let's pray for Angela. She wants to accept Jesus. So like we prayed together and she like accepted Jesus. But I was just like super surprised because I felt like in like both those conversations with Joe, my boss, and Angela, it was like there were so many times like in our conversations where like it just seemed like the conversation was going to go somewhere else, or like whatever I said, it wouldn't really do anything. It would just be like weird. But like I had no idea that like God was actually doing something. And like, well, I kind of had an idea, but like I wouldn't have unless like the Spirit had like opened up like just like a conviction or a faith that like, oh, it's okay to like just like push a little bit further and just be like, like bring it back to God, like just be secure in the fact that like this is what we're supposed to be talking about.
Yeah.
And like they actually responded to that.
Amen. Yeah, there's a lot in that. Thanks for sharing, Lisa. Interesting how it's so much of it, the power is unvarnished. It's not us overthinking how it'll go across. I think Christians are too concerned about how it'll go across. And because of that, we hide the light of unvarnished love. So it's really good. And not overthinking it, I think. It's keeps coming up. Praise God. How God moves, amazing. Anybody else want to share? I noticed that bringing people to Christ requires not only love, but tremendous humility in being able to sometimes move in ways that don't seem to be that impressive or clever, or and there's always that risk that you're not sure how they will receive it. But each of you have shared, it's a very humbling situation. And I think that's how we are like willing to be fools for Jesus' sake. God does powerful things. I want to invite others to share as well. I know that, for example, Asa has brought her brother to the Lord just recently, and others may have experienced. So I just want to hear from those who have found people receiving the Lord. We can learn from you.
Hi, this is Asar.
You manipulated that a bit.
So I'll share about JR, who, you know, a lot of our friendships did before I became Christian, long before I became Christian. So I think there was an established relationship there before I really gave life to Christ. And I think he witnessed a lot of the transformation that I went through when I fully dedicated my life to Christ. Like, he saw the difference in my life before and after. But it was like this untold thing, kind of like how I would share with him a lot about just like what God was doing in me, like how he was changing me, like what he was doing. And I think JR, like, I think he shared that he like wanted more of that. And then he came to Alpha with me, and he, you know, determined to come, you know, drive an hour on a Thursday night to like come all the way to Pasadena with me. So he would drive an hour and then we would drive another hour. So he would drive from Irvine to like Northern Orange County, and then we would drive an hour like on a weeknight just to hear about God, and to, he was so moved by the fact that, you know, people at VCF, were making food for everyone, and he just loved it. So he like learned a lot of the basics about Christianity there. And, so now he accepted Christ in Alpha. It was like this thing of like, I'm so curious. And then the whole way home after our times at Alpha, we would talk about what he learned, and we just talk about Jesus and like the person he was and how he's changed our life, like how he's changed my life and like the just principles of Christianity. And then, he accepted Christ at Alpha, and what happened as a consequence is he actually brought a lot of his family to Christ after that. Like, wow. His mom is, she was a Muslim at one point, and because she was so searching for like a God, and then he like brought her to Jesus, and he was telling her about how he was going to Alpha and all that. So she became Christian, and then all of his aunts like became hardcore Christians after his mom did. So crazy ripple effect.
Wow, crazy. But,
yeah, so right now he's part of our small group, and we're kind of in a different phase to where he's accepted Jesus, right? And then there's this other aspect of like, okay, how do we grow like intimacy with God? How do we get to know him more? How do we hear his voice? So every single day he's been just sitting in silence for like 15 minutes, like after his brain clears, and he's just really praying that like he hears from God. And it was so crazy. I was going to ask you guys to pray for that, but I joined yesterday's lunch call, and people were just praying like, God, just let, you know, people that are seeking you hear your voice. And that's literally what I've been praying for JR specifically. And I've been giving him just like material to read. And to listen to, I sent him the devotions video. And so I think this part is a little trickier for me, because it's like actually growing somebody in faith versus bringing to salvation, which is also extremely hard. But I feel like, yeah, with him, it's just so cool to see the different phases, like after salvation, like what happens next, and what, you know, what does it mean to like live life like with Jesus? So we're kind of going through that right now. And then for my brother, this was like, his story was a little different. We didn't have this like one moment, but we've been praying for him for a really long time and speaking with him. And my mom has been speaking with him, and there's just been different things. He went through a phase kind of like what Catherine shared with her brother. I think my brother was more so heavily impacted by, you know, an abusive father. And I feel like he turned to like things that were more like self-destructing, more or less. And so we just, we've been praying for him for a really long time. And it wasn't one thing. He said, he basically was saying that God was trying to get his attention by directly speaking to him. directly speaking to him in like different things. Like, so my grandma was telling him to like pour water into a jar one time, and he was like feeling like God was telling, and he was feeling like God was telling him like, I want to pour into you, but like you have to be willing to not allow the water to seep through the jar, because that's what it was doing. The water just kept flowing through the jar. And so he was like saying like, God just kept speaking to me, and I couldn't run away from it. Like he would take showers and God would talk to him and just be like, you are my son. And then he like literally got a word that in the Bible that said, you are my son one day. And I can let him share the story. But I think in terms of my brother, I think a lot of the work was done in prayer, but like more so, I think that impacted him. And even in speaking with him now, he mentioned like, even that was done, that I think prayer impacted more for him than the actual words that we spoke or anything that we could have done to like help him find Jesus. It was literally just like a battle in prayer. And it was like literally God had to come and speak directly. So that's kind of that. And then,
God. It's interesting that the dynamic you're talking about is something that almost like it's a surrounding presence of God around him that often through prayer, God kind of makes him aware of God in even in nature, in circumstances around him speaking. So it's like almost like creation speaks. So he's finding that the cosmos is speaking to him.
100%.
But he's tuned to interpreting it that way. Somehow God is able to tune him to the voice of God in the universe, you know?
Absolutely, yeah.
Praise God. Like creation is travailing and creation is speaking. And we tend to think of it as a metaphor, and I'm sure it is mainly a metaphor, but there's something about a theology of creation having a personal kind of being infused with the personal presence of God, so that creation is not just raw material, the way in which, you know, so much of modern bioethics is now slanted towards, but that creation has God's voice in it, God's presence in it. So, and I think what you're saying about prayer is very, 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 very key, you know. Well, how come it is that, you know, somebody accepts Christ, a hat dropped onto the ground and they want to accept Christ, you know? So just out of sometimes just not anything that special that we do that causes them to come to the Lord. So that's why I want to kind of have us have a paradigm that it is not those heroes of faith, those mighty supermen and you know, people like that who actually bring people to Christ. It is really prayer and seeing the atmosphere change and breaking the ground. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Thank you for sharing. I think there's so much to learn, and probably we'll be learning more through this sharing than the rest of this class, this session. But I thought you would, I would give a little bit of content right now. Some of us may be thinking, I don't actually know what to refer people to in bringing a person to Christ. What kind of verses are there? So what I thought I'd do is this: I just read off and just put for your notebook key verses that would probably come up that will help us to have kind of a communicable understanding of the gospel, so that, you know, you have these verses at the tips of your fingers. I remember when I was growing up, I mean, in my own denomination, what we did is that we kind of do these things by heart, and we had these, you know, verses in the gospel, and I found them very, 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 very useful. I thought we'll just go through these verses and say a little bit about the significance. Okay, so I'm going to try to go through it as quickly as I can. The first verse that I wanted to refer us to for you to note is Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. And so you just want to, I recommend that you just have a notebook so that you can have these things at your fingertips. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. It says, you therefore, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of beasts, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. I should have read verse 18 as well, in which it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This passage talks about the fact that we, as a human race, under the wrath of God, and we are in bad shape. We are really in bad shape. But there's something about this condition that we are in that is endemic, that breaks us up. that causes us to always experience. Those of you who have read Thomas Hardy's novels, it's almost as if the universe is militating against you. A lot of young people think, oh, we can do anything. But as they get older, they begin to realize, oh, there's something of a resistance. There's something of an inner infirmity that's in us. And that has to do with the wrath of God that comes because of the fact that we even though we know God, we choose to not give glory to Him or to receive Him. Our rejection of God is a key to the condition that we are experiencing. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I'm sure many of you can recite this by heart. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah? And that's that. I realize that in this day and age, we are not keen to speak about the fact that of the human condition. We can think about brokenness, we can think of things in terms of an illness, and really sin is a disease. But I think by taking out the condition, the deeper condition of sin, we will never understand the victory of Christ, what it meant for Christ to die on the cross for us, and also our real condition. I'm always reminded of people I know the love of God in a very deep way. A lot of times they know the love of God because somehow the condition of their heart of sin has been made clear to them. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This verse kind of gives us the fact that in some ways, it is not, in many ways we can say that it is not God who is actually proactively putting punishment upon us. The wages of our sin is death. There's a certain death that comes to our own personality. I don't mean just death physically. But there's something about our ability to move in the realms of God's joy and God's power and God's love and the true life that God has intended for us that has become deadened. It's dead, and that's the wages of our sin. We create the consequences of our own sin. But the gift of God is eternal life. And when we talk about eternal life, we're not talking about life that goes on forever and ever and ever, ever. But we are talking about the life that is the God kind of life. In Greek, it's the Zoe kind of life, the life that Christ had, the life that overcomes the powers of the devil and is supernatural. Yeah. So in John 10, verse 10, it's another great verse that talks about the fact that God has abundant life for us. I'm come, Jesus says, that you might have life and might have life abundantly. When I was in high school, that verse was enough for me to share with my friends like Kevin Ong in 1972. I shared that that verse on abundant life, and that was enough for half of my class to open their hearts and to be open to the fact that Christianity was something that they could accept. Just that, the fact that God gives us abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 3, verse 16 is also something that I'm sure all of you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 to 25. Is an important verse to tell us about what Christ did on the cross. Right? On what basis do we believe that people can have another life? You know, a lot of Christians who are more on the liberal side, they are basically, their whole basis for a better life is that God's a good God. You know, God's a good God and he loves us. But the basis of it is not that. It's quite well true that God is of goodness, but at the same time, it is a goodness that was at the cost of himself. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24-25. And he himself bore our sins. That's the answer to our sin. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. And for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That, those two verses in themselves are enough to bring a person to have enough knowledge to come to experience the gift of salvation. He himself bore our sins. Yeah, he bore our sins in his on his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, so that sin would have no power over us. For by his wounds you are healed. So we as Christians believe that not only did on the cross did Christ pay for our sins, but that he actually bore our sins upon himself, but also healed us. And that is why the cross is our basis for healing as well, because he carried upon on himself our diseases. Just 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 to 25 would be enough to actually bring the gospel fully. Ephesians chapter 2. Bear with me, okay? Because if you can write these down, these are things that as we internalize these verses, they become the gospel at our fingertips. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. See how dead, we just have no capacity to help ourselves. We have absolutely, without Christ, no capacity. In ourselves, we are incapable of justice. We are incapable of being set free or having a life that's anything outside of the life of death. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. This is an interesting verse, because what it's telling us is that there is such a thing as the course of this world. There is a certain predetermined course that it's not determined by God, but determined by the enemy. Because the enemy, once he takes a hold of our life, has a plan. You know that phrase, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, the enemy has a terrible plan for our lives. But we are in his grips. Because we are dead, we have no power to help ourselves against this grip of the enemy. And there's a course of this world. I come from Malaysia, in which one of the things that we see on a daily basis is the power of mediums, astrologers, of occult in people's lives. And I've myself seen how powerful those things are. These are not things to be poo-pooed or to be dismissed. They have great power. Those who come from other non-Western societies know that. Actually, people in Western societies know that, because we have our own white version of it too. But what I'm saying is this, many people who go and visit mediums and all that, they want to know what is the cause of their life. And a lot of it is very, very accurate, very, very powerful. But when Christ has come, he came to break that. And that whole kind of thing of bad luck, of predetermined life, has been broken by Christ. But there is also another thing that it says here in Ephesians chapter 2. It says that there is a spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, which is saying that if you're not a Christian, the spirit of God, the spirit of the enemy is inside us. That's not just a matter of ethics or a matter of external codes of conduct. It has to do with the fact that we are endemically diseased. We have a demon in us. It's a spirit that works in the sons of disobedience that makes us not able to live in the life that God has. Because we are dead, we are incapable of helping ourselves against that. But Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about this this control that the enemy has, that And so it says, indulging the desires of flesh, of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing thing, that from the depths of being demon-possessed, we can be raised up to be seated with Christ with authority over demons. That's an amazing thing, that what the gospel has done. He has not only set us in right standing with God, but he has put us in a whole different life. The rest of our life is how to live in heavenly places. How do we live in the, what we sometimes call the third heaven, the realm of the spirit, right? Isn't that exciting? Oh, you go crazy with that. And we are saved by this grace. Here's another verse that can be very helpful. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yeah. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, actually. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And what we mean by children of God means of his progeny, of the same substance, having the life of God in us, who are accepted in the beloved, become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's where the whole idea of being born again it comes about. I don't mean by the way in which born again is used as a kind of a political label, but I mean born again, born of the spirit, become of a whole different genus of existence. Yeah, we become people who are born of God. It means with the seed of God, with the life of God, that's the character and the love of Christ in us. And that is why when you see people who are born of the spirit, they are not trying to live the Christian life. They just can't help it. There's something of it that just makes them inexplicable to themselves, inexplicably changed. Yeah. All right. Any questions on that one? My advice to you is to have them have these verses in the tips of your fingers, because when you're talking to someone, you want to be able to refer them to what the Bible says and have that in your mind. Yeah. Any questions, any thoughts, any other verses that you thought are important that I have not mentioned? All right. I'd like to say...
Oh, I have one. Yes. Verse.
Yes, then.
Romans 10:9.
Yeah.
Actually, 9-11. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Or the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.
Thank you. Romans 10, that's 9-11, right? You may not use these verses overtly, but I think it's really important for us to be able to have that at the back of our mind, clearly accessible, so that we know what to be able to tell people who are on the verge of becoming Christians or who have a need. These verses are very powerful. They're not just Bible bullets. They contain the truth of salvation, the truth of the fact that we can all be experiencing a whole different life free from bondage. And I would advise us to actually try to memorize some of them, to have them close at hand. Yeah. There's one aspect of personal evangelism that I wanted to just talk about just for this session. And that has to do with the fact that when we are reaching out to people and praying for them, it is quite important for us to be able to read the journey of their life. Read it from the point of view of what God has been doing and leading them in. So that becoming a Christian can be traced back to deep in their own history, personal history, so that even before they knew Christ, God has been drawing them and has been real to them, has been active in their lives before. And that makes sense, you see, because what happens is this, a lot of times as evangelicals, we can think of being a non-Christian and being a Christian as two hard-edged extremes in which it's an abrupt move from being a non-Christian to a Christian. But our understanding is this Christ actually has been working in our non-Christian friends. Some people use the term pre-Christian just because of the fact that Christ is active. The Holy Spirit is active in their life. But they may not fully understand what God is doing in their life. And that's why people who can sort of have a good read or have a sympathetic read to the ways in which God has been working in their lives, even when they are in sin, in doing terrible things, or they are in situations that we so violently disagree with, we have to be able to trace, so to speak, the rainbow through the rain, you know, tracing the rainbow through the rain, see what God's been doing in their lives. And unlike many Christians, we actually believe that even in pagan cultures, even people of other religions, God is still working. They are not salvific. We're not saying that other religions are salvific, but we're saying that God's footprints can be seen in these. So what I'm going to do is to, in the next few minutes, read some passages from a book by Don Richardson. He's an anthropologist, and he was a missionary. Have any of you heard of Don Richardson? He wrote the book Eternity in Their Hearts, and he, basically his thesis is that the scriptures that God has put eternity in every person's heart, whether they're Christian or not Christian. And if you can trace that substance of God's inklings in their hearts, you could actually begin to draw a line between what God's been doing in their lives before they become Christians and the next step. And Paul did that a lot when in Acts chapter 17 and at the Areopagus, he actually talked about the fact that, oh, I see that you have an altar to the unknown God, and he's able to reference that and then talk about how that altar came about and quote from their own poets. Actually, who he quotes from is a prophet that was well known to them by the name of Epimenides, and who was famous for saving that culture from a terrible plague. What he did was that he put out a sign when a plague was killing thousands of people actually in that society. And he said, maybe the gods may be judging us, or maybe the gods have something to say to us. And what he did was that he experimented with a sign, and he said, I won't have time to go into it, but he used the sign in which he used the sheep that were grazing on the side of a hill to be a sign of whether the gods are trying to communicate to them through these sheep. I won't have time to go into them, but Paul was able to quote from Epimenides, who had actually by doing this experiment using these sheep, was able to avert the plague from going further. So Epimenides is very, very important in the culture of Athens at that time. Well, maybe I should go into that story. Basically, what he said is this: the gods may be really at wrath against us, and so what we're going to do is that we're going to have these sheep on the side of the hill, go to sleep, go to bed, you know, put them to sleep, and if they wake up at an inopportune time and a time that was opposite to their nature, we will know that the gods are actually trying to speak to us. And amazingly, through this sign, they actually found out that the sheep responded in a very curious way to actually go to sleep at a time when sheep never go to sleep. And from that, Epimenides, remember, this is a pagan culture before even Christ came and all that. Before, in that time, what he did was that he instituted sacrifices to the unknown god and appealed to the gods to actually have mercy upon this culture for whatever sins they had done. And a whole series of repentant acts were had taken place, and immediately the plague was actually curtailed. It's quite an amazing story. And Paul actually quotes from Epimenides when he says, your prophet has said, in him we move, we live and move and have our being. He's actually quoting from Epimenides. Now what's happening is that Paul in his gospel, you see the way he addresses the men of Areopagus, he actually draws back what their spiritual journey has been. And then he says, this God has revealed himself now, and we can actually not be stuck here. We can actually go further. I'm going to read to you just some excerpts from Don Richardson. And Don Richardson talks about missionaries who have tried to reach out to people who were far from the gospel, never heard the gospel. And he describes particular tribes that lived on the western edge of India. So it's the border between India and Burma. And the first one I'd like to read to you concerns the Lahu people. Actually, I'll read about the Lisu people, because I think some of you have read J.O. Fraser's book, A Mountain Rain. Okay, so here he goes. Across the border in southwestern China, an Englishman named James Outram Fraser working under auspices of the China Inland Mission, discovered the Lisu tribe, learned their language, and began teaching the gospel among them. Encountering difficulties, Fraser crossed the border into Burma to see what he could learn about cross-cultural communication from American Baptist missionaries who, he had heard, were experiencing phenomenal success among people similar to the Lisu. After an arduous journey, Fraser finally reached a Baptist outpost, but found it occupied only by Karen missionaries. These are another tribe on the border of Burma and India. Just as the Apostle Paul used to raid, in inverted commas, Christian communities, taking from them, from their midst, Timothy, Silas's, and Luke's, he needed for his more widening ministries, so also Fraser raided the ranks of the Karen Christian community in Burma. He urged the Karen at that Baptist outpost to send one of their number with him for the spiritual benefit of the distant Lisu. The Karen, in their typically admirable spirit, responded positively. Fraser quickly returned to Lisu land with his Karen helper, who also learned to speak Lisu. Fraser, upon his return, translated the Gospel of Mark into the Lisu language. And when published copies arrived from a mission print shop in Shanghai, Fraser traveled from village to village reading from the Gospel of Mark. So that's all they had. They only had the Gospel of Mark, not the whole Bible. Apparently, Fraser at first was unaware that Lisu tradition had long before predicted the coming of a white-faced teacher who would restore to the Lisu a long-lost book of God in their own language. It seems likely that Fraser's caring colleagues from Burma would certainly have been on the right wavelength to detect such a belief if Fraser had himself missed it. In any case, the Lisu responded en masse to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many students of this case history believe that the ancient Lisu tradition, coupled with the presence of a Karen who could appreciate such tradition in a special way, played a large part in generating the awesome movement of tens of thousands of Lisu men and women into the kingdom of God. And what was really basically, what basically was Fraser found was that the Lisu people were in their pagan history being spoken to by God and given signs. And what the Karens and Fraser were smart enough to do was to be able to read in their history God working in their lives. You know what I mean? Pretty amazing, right? In Burma, southwestern China, and then eastern India, few Christians in other parts of the world know that there are two entire states of predominantly Hindu India. They're called Nagaland and Mizoram. They boast a higher per capita ratio of baptized Christians than any other area of equal size anywhere in the world. Churches in Nagaland, homeland of more than 1 million Naga people, embrace 76% of the entire population within their combined memberships. Mizoram, for its part, counts 95% of its entire population as church members. We used to have in our midst a lady who was studying at Fuller. She was a missionary from Mizoram. I've never heard of Mizoram, but she was a person, and she would tell us of revival and things like happening. And she would tell us about how revival was so connected with their pagan past, where in their pagan past, their legends have stories about how a missionary, a white-faced missionary, would come and preach the gospel for them. And for hundreds of years, the Mizoram people were waiting for that person to come. When the person came, they could immediately recognize them. The percentage in Mizoram is higher because most churches in Mizoram practice infant baptism, whereas most of the churches in Nagaland administer baptism only to youths and adults. So they are much more kind of adult baptism. Mizo Christians have recently distinguished themselves by sending 400 of their own Mizo missionaries into predominantly Hindu areas of northern India. Significantly, traditions of a lost book of God combined with ancient predictions such as those uttered by the 17th century prophetess Kamhinatulu played a major role in awakening Naga and Mizo populations to the meaning of the Christian gospel. Naga and Mizo Christians today still thank God that he gave them enough witness concerning himself through their previous folk religions to keep them from yielding to the enticements of Hindu idolatry in India. So this is a situation in which they were able to follow what God was doing in their own culture. And as good evangelists, what happens is that we have a sympathetic reading of the way in which God has been leading people even before they knew Jesus. God could actually give us wisdom to be able to say, God has been in your life. He has been leading you. He loves you even, he loved you even before you became a Christian. And he has been leading you, and your fulfillment as a person is actually just a step away. Here's another one. There was just give me a minute. So there was a white missionary who was in that area among the Shan people, quite close to the Nagaland and Mizoram and places that Joe Fraser had been. But this was quite a while ago. he began preaching in a marketplace among the people called the Wa. Yeah. And as he was preaching among the people in the Wa, many of them had come to the Lord. But there were, he noticed there were some people who were in the marketplace who were very dressed very differently. And they were the Lahu. As he preached, this missionary by the name of Young noticed strangely garbed men gravitating towards him out of the throng in the market. Obviously, they were not Shan people. Later, he discovered that they were Lahu men who had chosen that day to descend from distant mountains to trade their wares in the market of King Tung. Soon, they completely surrounded William Marcus Young. They stared incredulously at his white face, the white interior of the book in his hand, and listened to his description in the Shan language of the laws of God contained in that book. Then in an outburst of powerful emotion, the Lahu pleaded with William Marcus Young to follow them up into the mountains. In fact, they practically kidnapped him. "We as a people have been waiting for you for centuries," they explained. "We even have meeting houses built in some of our villages in readiness for your coming." So the Lahu men showed him bracelets of coarse rope hanging like manacles from their wrists. "We Lahu have worn ropes like these since time immemorial. They symbolize our bondage to evil spirits. You alone, as the messenger of Guisha, may cut these manacles from our wrists, but only after you have brought the lost book of Guisha to our very hearts." Nearly speechless with awe, Young and the Karen missionaries went with them, and what followed sounds like a 19th century Acts of the Apostles. Tens of thousands of Lahu became Christians. Young and his Karen colleagues could not satisfy Lahu demand for teaching. So Young pressed his two young sons, Harold and Vincent, into service as Bible teachers. Harold and Vincent wore Lahu garb from childhood. They joined in Lahu folk dances. They worked and laughed and played with the Lahu and spoke Lahu even more fluently than English. This astonishing fact that missionary breakthroughs among the Karen, Kachin, and Lahu tribes came through their respective folk religions rather than in spite of them has been completely lost upon secular anthropologists. And then he goes and he has, and Don Richardson begins to rant against the secular anthropologists. But I want to read to you one more thing just to complete this part of our session. It was, so as these guys brought these Lahu people to Christ, the Lahu wanted to reach out to other Lahu as well. And they wanted to reach other kinds of Lahu in other tribes. They're not all the same, but there are different kinds of, different strains of Lahu people, so to speak. And so they were trying to reach out to them, but they were not getting much welcome because most of the Lahu people, most of the Lahu tribes are actually very resistant to the gospel. It was during the initial stage of the Lahu response to the gospel that Puchan, God's advocate among the headhunting Wa people, saddled the little pony and told his disciples to follow it in search of a white brother bearing the book of Sie, the true God. The pony led those amazed disciples over approximately 200 miles of mountainous trails and down into the city of King Tung. Then it turned into the gate of a mission compound and headed straight for a well. The pony stopped beside the well. Puchan's disciples looked in all directions but could see no trace of either a white brother or a book because they were looking for this person that would look white and that would have a book. Then the Wa tribesmen heard sounds in the well. They looked inside and saw no water, but only two clear blue eyes looking up at them out of a friendly bearded white face. "Hello, strangers," the voice speaking in the Shan language echoed out of the well. "May I help you?" William Marcus Young climbed out of the well, which was not yet in use. He was still in the process of digging it. As he brushed the dust from his hands and faced them, the Wa messengers asked, "Have you brought a book of God?" And Young nodded. The Wa men, overcome with emotion, fell at his feet and blurted out the message from Puchan. Then they added, "This pony is saddled especially for you. Our people are all waiting. Fetch the book. We must be on our way." Yang stared at them. "I can't leave," he replied. "Thousands of Lahu come here almost daily for teaching. What shall I do?" Yang presented the situation to Lahu Christians. Together, they decided to provide accommodation for the Hua men so that they could receive teaching in Kengtung and take trips back to Hua territory to teach their own people. By this means, Puchan and thousands of his people became Christians without a single visit from William Marcus Yang. So Yang was able to ride on this particular legend and bring people to Christ. The point I'm making is that actually, in terms of reaching out to people who don't know the Lord, the Lord has gone before us. And we don't come suddenly, abruptly with a message cold, but actually the Lord's footsteps have been going before us. And if we can read that, it's amazing what God can do. Any thoughts, any questions, any comments?
There are some pretty amazing stories.
Yes. So this is the book, Don Richardson, Eternity in Their Hearts. Yeah. I have found, in terms of evangelism for me in Malaysia, even here, if I could just listen and draw close, and I could be relationally close enough to a person to be able to kind of talk about that, talk about their past, their history, even very negative things, and be able to find the rainbow, trace the rainbow through the rain, so to speak, and to be able to reread or reinterpret what God's been doing. The sense that God's love for people, even in gross sin, can be found, you know? And I find that by doing that, instead of arguing on the opposite side and finding things that are wrong with what they believe or what they think, we can actually find God, the footprint of God in their lives. Anyone got something that comes to mind?
I was just, my initial reaction to what you were reading out of the book is just, yeah, how easy it is to dismiss what people say, right? When people, whether they're argumentative or just responding, right, in some negative or inconvenient way, it can be easy to just dismiss it instead of listening and trying find the ways that God is interwoven in that, or potentially interwoven in that.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. It's interesting that, you know, when you read that passage in Acts chapter 17, Paul was really provoked by all the idolatry. He didn't like it, you know. He was pretty mad about it. But when he spoke to the Athenians, he was very sympathetic. Oh, I see you are very religious, and actually, there's something of God in that. I like that. I like the fact that, you know, there are times when we are very irked by, you know, maybe views or practices that other people who don't know the Lord have. But actually, sometimes God is doing something good through them according to the light that they have, you know. In many ways, what Joseph and what Joseph did, as well as Daniel in Babylon and in Egypt, was to actually identify God in Pharaoh's and Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Basically, they were able to interpret dreams. They were able to interpret things of the supernatural that some of these rulers were receiving in a godly way. I feel that evangelism is very much more accessible if we can read in a sympathetic and spirit-led way. So I had an experience when I was in one town, and in this town there was a group of people who were not actually Christians, and they were part of a cult, and they used the Bible, but they used other scriptures, and one of their members had some problem, some infection in their leg, and it's just the leg was swollen and all that, and one of the members knew a member of my church, and the member of my church said, you know what, God may be doing something, God may be able to heal that leg. And so after a few conversations, they invited me to come and pray for this woman whose leg was very, very swollen. And so I went there. And as I shared with them, they began to share with a lot of surprise about what I was, they gave me feedback about what I was sharing, because what I was sharing was, I shared the gospel, but you know, in a certain way that seemed to resonate with them. And what they did was that they immediately told me, please pray for us all. And I was surprised that they wanted me to not only pray for the woman with the leg that was swollen, but all of them. And they were Chinese speaking. So I spoke to an interpreter. And I said, sure, I will pray for you, not knowing what was going on. And so I prayed for them. And as I prayed for them, I prayed as the Holy Spirit led me. And I prayed for, it's just a group of about five or six of them. And I prayed as the Holy Spirit led me. And, you know, one by one, they all began to seem they began to cry. And then after all that was over, it was about 2 hours later, they began to share with me that in their own particular sect, a particular cult, somebody had told them that somebody who's Chinese, who doesn't speak Chinese, will come and pray for them and tell them about their life. Now, this person, I gotta tell you, that person's totally, not Christian, but somehow God was getting through to them. And when I came, they were very welcoming of me. And usually Chinese, when if you don't speak Chinese, they despise you. But they didn't despise me. And the words that the Lord gave me to pray for them seemed to be, meeting whatever their need was. And a group of six of them joined my church because of just this, that God had prepared their hearts and we could hear from God, So I believe that this is something that when we are reaching out to people, we're just stepping into what God has spoken to us. We just need a little bit of boldness, a bit of love and sympathy for who they are as people before they become Christians. If we can appreciate them before they become Christians, it opens our heart to them. Yeah. Any other sharing? All right.
So I have a question.
Yes.
when we encounter someone, or you know, maybe we know someone for a while, is the goal to kind of bring them to a place where they receive Jesus and confess Jesus as their Lord? Is that like a specific moment we try to work towards? Or is it more just like we want to basically get them saved but build them up to become like Christ? Is it just kind of as the Spirit leads us? I don't know if that makes sense, but I guess I'm just wondering, like, I know in mainstream evangelical Christianity, it's like, you know, an altar call, like, do you want to receive the Lord? And then people may say, yeah, yes, I do. But then you don't see any change in their lives. Like, are we going for like the transformation versus, maybe something they say, or, you know, a transaction, I guess.
I think it's both. Of course, the timing of God is in his wisdom. But one of the things that Billy Graham always said is that you always want to bring people to a decision, because a decision opens things up for them. Sometimes a lack of decision causes people to not always being sort of like, you know, Robert Frost's poem, like, I'm on the outside. I don't know whether, and I see a light in the building. Shall I go in, or will the light go off when I go in? You know, and so I play this game. I think sometimes what happens that people, without a decision, they are constantly going to be checking out the merchandise, so to speak, and never come into an inner experience of it. At the same time, I feel that we need to work with the Holy Spirit, because decision time may not be ripe yet. It may not be the time. You have to work with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like being following in the way of God, being led by the Spirit. So I am a person who wants to make sure that I don't deny a person a chance to experience it and enter in, even if they don't fully understand all that is, but they can make a response in their heart towards God, and God teaches the rest. You know, Michael Polanyi, you know, the philosopher of science, says that there's a priority of belief. Belief actually opens up paradigms of science to us, you know. Belief, you believe, then you will see. A lot of time people say, I'll see, then I'll believe. Well, it works both ways. There's a way in which you want to let people have a chance to make a decision for Christ. And then in making that decision, somehow, they can grow in the Lord. Now, one of the things that is peculiar in America is that a lot of people consider themselves Christians, but they are not born again, in a sense, born again of the Spirit. So to them, religion is just a sort of an allegiance to a certain set of principles, which they may or may not apply. And they never knew God. God never knew them in that sense, had a relationship with them. And I believe there's a lot of evangelism to be done to Christians in that. So I tend to think of evangelism as something in which Christ is reaching out to his people as well as to the people of the world. And when we share the gospel, we're not sharing a set of beliefs that people should ascribe to. We are actually sharing the gospel that opens up and shows what the condition of humankind is, and what God offers. And if they can make a decision to receive him, some things happen. Yeah. Now there are special times in which we have, like Easter, Christmas, evangelistic services, in which a concerted effort to give people a chance to receive Christ is given. You know, it's those are special times. But most of our witness and all that is something that is through the whole week, or through just life, in which God is actually working. So what we need to do is just be sensitive to when the moment is, when a person has a heart, or what the Holy Spirit is saying, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Anybody else have any thoughts on that?
As you were talking, I was thinking about the idea of the portal, you know, and there have been groups at BCF bearing that name. And, you know, what you're describing, it's like we live our lives. People can go through decades of life with a certain interpretive framework. And then it's like God opens up this portal and suddenly they see things and they interpret things differently. Sometimes that's very gradual. Like in the case of my father, who was an atheist while I was growing up, his process of seeing things differently was so gradual as to almost be imperceptible, but it was just a continuous series of shifts that was quite amazing to me. And in the case of the lady I shared about previously, hers was more sudden, but it was like God opening up this portal and something that suddenly they see things differently. And I feel like I need to be ready to respond to them when that happens.
Yeah, absolutely. That's really a good thing. It's a season of suddenly. Suddenly a suddenly happens, but that suddenly doesn't happen just suddenly. There's a work that's accumulating in the Spirit of God. There's a period of gestation. There's a period of praying and travailing. And this is to the point that Catherine was saying. There's that wait, but then there's a certain way in which we are praying for them. And as we pray for them, then there's a suddenly, an actual moment. For some people, that moment is not even perceptible. I got to tell you how I became a Christian. I don't know how I became a Christian, but I was brought up in a Christian family, and I can't remember when I actually got converted, but I did. I don't know when I started believing, but I can't really remember a time when I didn't want to believe, you know?
You know, there's one more thing, and I'd really love it if maybe in a future cohort, if you'd spend a lot of time expanding on this, but T.F. Torrance, you know, wrote a lot about the parallels between scientific discovery and theological understanding, which I think is really profound, because in both cases, those realms involve not just merely imposing our ideas upon the outside reality, but really, well, thinking deeply and looking deeply and with an open heart, but being informed, being impacted by something that's speaking of itself, you know, listening to it on its own terms, so to speak. That process of discovery is one that, I mean, there's just so many parallels in those realms, and that's just something that I want to, you know, consider more profoundly during this time.
Amen. Malcolm Guite is a really great writer, Guite, a poet as well. And he quotes one of the things from Theseus in Midsummer Night's Dream. And Theseus is saying that the poet actually is able to take things that are real but not actualized yet. They're not crystallized yet. They're all sort of in the amorphous state in the mind, but they are truth. And a lot of times the prevenient grace of God is before we become Christians. There's something there. There's something that's moving. And Shakespeare says that the poet is able to body forth that which is in the imagination, right? It's just body it forth. Suddenly it just crystallizes. And that's what Joseph was able to do and Daniel was able to do. And that's how I believe we as people who reach out to the gospel, to be able to put into a bodied form, like a crystallized form, what God has been doing in their lives. And just take them one step further. And then everything begins to open up, like Torrance was talking about this not clear stuff, that this truth that is not not crystallized yet, and then it's put into intelligibility. Suddenly everything makes sense. It's like an aha experience. So even those verses that I gave you, they're not supposed to be verses to be used as bullets. It's like something to be meditated upon until we have it into us, into our hearts, so that those verses speak. And when that happens, we can use it not in a wooden way or in a stiff way, but in a way that is it's living, you know. All right. It is 11:55. I thank you for joining us. And let us go ahead and pray, okay? We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you, perhaps even more, that your presence is with our non-Christian friends. You are there with our loved ones who don't know you. And in many ways, they don't know it, but they are waiting for the word. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that when we go as you direct us, we can sync up with you with all that you've been doing in their lives. We ask you that you cause us to be able to have an answer with gentleness and grace and with love. Bless us even as we work with you. In Jesus' name, amen.